Well, we are wrapping up the story of Samson today, and it's been quite a life, quite a story. He is a judge, although we haven't seen many things that would be worthy of a judge. We've seen all kinds of things. He's a strong, weak man. We've seen that. We're going to watch more of his fleshly escapades today. But this time he goes too far, and he is brought low, he is humbled, and he's taken to a place where he cries out to God. And one of the themes that we really want you to wrestle with today and think about today is that it is never too late to cry out to God. It doesn't matter how far you've went away, no matter how dark the night, or no matter how deep the sin, no matter the situation, it's never too late to cry out to God, even if you're in Africa in need of a rubber bottle to keep a baby alive, right? So sometimes we get caught up in situations in our lives where we resign ourselves to certain things, and we grow comfortable with them, and rather than crying out to him for his intervention, for his power, and that he would be glorified. So I want us to just think about that today. And sometimes we feel like we get locked in maybe to certain situations or things in our life, and we kind of give ourselves in to the sense that they might be permanent, and we're permanently defeated in this area in our lives, and we begin to develop ways to just kind of cope. This is how it is. This is how it's going to be. Not much I can do. You know, this is it. It might be illness, a financial position. It might be not having a child. It might be being single or a stressful relationship that you're in, whatever. But you can just kind of settle for what's there and resign yourself and just kind of get on with your life. And in some ways, we'll see Samson at the end of his life allow that to happen. But something happens inside of him, and we'll get to view that up close today. The Word of God says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And sometimes when we're going through these times, we can just kind of stop believing. We can just kind of give up, stop expecting that God is going to do something miraculous and that it's always going to just be this way. But we've got to remember, as in the story of Samson and many other stories, God always has the last and final word. And so let's remind ourselves that. And he desires to be glorified in every single situation. And he is still in control no matter what it may look like, even if it looks absolutely bleak. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. It doesn't matter. God is still in control. And we serve this God that wants to take our mourning and our grieving and turn it into dancing. He wants to give us a beauty for our ashes. He wants to turn our shame into glory, his glory. And the thing is, our lives don't always turn out the way we had hoped or expected or planned for, and that can bring us to a place of lost hope and frustration. But no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how old you are or what you're facing, know that God wants to redeem the time that you have ahead. And it might just be a year. It might be a day. It might be 20 years or 50 years. But whatever that time is, and for Samson, it was a very short window, a very short time. But God still glorified himself in the very end there through Samson. And we see this throughout the Word of God, this potential of God wanting to do miraculous things. We saw it with Moses on the backside of the desert. He hears God's call, and God redeems the time and turns him into this wonderful leader, empowers him to do that. We see it in a harlot Rahab who's rescued and given a noble name and is in fact listed in the lineage of Christ. We see it with this young man named David who's out. Maybe you'd think of it as a dead-end job, right? He's taking care of sheep. He's just out in the field all by himself. But he ends up being the next ruling king, right? A glorious thing. God redeems him and uses him for his glory. We see it in a widow named Ruth who's given a brand new life, a better than imagined life, unbelievable. So amazing. We see it in Peter, who was wrapped up in his fear and denied the Lord, but yet he's inspired to preach at Pentecost, and oh, what a message God gave him and how God used him so wonderfully. We see it in this man, Paul, who was wrapped up and held captive in a sense by religion and was persecuting the early Christians. But God got a hold of him, blinded him, and opened his eyes and used him to write much of the New Testament and used him in miraculous ways. So we have to decide, I think, in a lot of ways, and again, Samson didn't do it till maybe in a sense the very end of his life, but we have to decide, I will not be held captive by this, by my past, by my current situation, by my sin. I will repent. I will receive the power and moving of God. And because God is ready. He is ready to bring glory to his name. He is ready to redeem the time. And the glory that comes, the miracles that come, are vastly different. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're great. Sometimes they come at the very nick of time, at the very end of time, in a sense. Sometimes they come and there's glory after glory after glory. So we never know how God will move. His ways are above and beyond. For Samson, as I said, it was short, but there was glory there. So today, as we wrap up this story, as I said, about this strong, weak man, we'll lay out the end of his life, and then we'll come back at the very end and talk a little bit more about glory. So let's jump in. It's Judges 16, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there. Wow, I'm shocked, right? Samson, over and over again we see this. And he went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when daylight comes, we will kill him. We're going to get Samson. We know he's here. We're going to get this guy finally. Verse 3, it says, and Samson lay low till midnight. He arose at midnight, took hold of the doors, right, the city gates. The two gate posts pulled him up, bar and all, it says, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And there's a map we'll put up. There's some speculation about what hill this is that faces Hebron. There's local tradition says it's this place that's just not too far out of town, the hill that faces the road to Hebron. Then there's another hill 9 miles away. And then the final hill that faces Hebron is like 38. It's close to Hebron. It's 38, about 38 miles away. Whatever hill it was an amazing feat. These city gates are often covered with metal. They're extremely heavy. And obviously it was a miraculous thing. On this map, you'll see that Zorah, where Samson was from, is orange, I think. Gaza, way down southeast over on the coast, there's a yellow dot, and Hebron is the blue dot. And we've got to ask, wait a minute, what is Samson doing way down there on the coast? Well, Samson, need we say more? He was always out getting into all kinds of trouble, wandering from God's call, and we watched him do this over and over again. I want you to remember, though, as we wrap this up, we've mentioned this before, that Samson's life, many feel like, is really a reflection of the life of Israel. It's a paradigm of the people of Israel, because they, like Samson, in a sense, was raised up out of nothing, richly gifted, but Israel would pander to the other gods, get wrapped up in idolatry, yet always, always expecting to have Yahweh there for them as well. And like Samson in so many ways, over and over and over again, they would receive God's grace. But they would persistently, ongoingly carry on their affairs with the idols and with the Baals. A lot of the time, utterly ignorant of their true spiritual condition and where they were at. So we see this certainly with Israel. We see it with Samson. And both of them, I think, somehow felt like Yahweh would always be there. He would always be there. He would always rescue them. He would always see them through, give them power or whatever. But Israel needed to learn, and Samson needed to learn, that God will not always be there. His presence and His power. There's a line in the sand. And not only did Israel need to learn that, and did Samson need to learn that, but you and I need to learn that as well. What a tragic lesson it was for Israel. What a tragic lesson it was for Samson. What a tragic lesson it is for us when somehow we have so deluded and deceived ourselves into thinking that we are something that we're not. It makes you think maybe of Revelation 3:17. It says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That speaks to Israel. That speaks to Samson. And that really speaks to some of us as well. So Samson's tragedy, it still speaks out to us. And it says, watch, be alert to what's going on. Don't abandon the divine call that God has in your life. Don't leave your first love. Don't forfeit the presence and the power of Yahweh of God. And so you need to ask yourselves, maybe this isn't just a paradigm or reflection of Samson and Israel, but maybe it's a reflection of me, and maybe it's a more clear reflection than I would like to admit. Judges chapter 16, verse 4 says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. So he sees his prostitute down on the coast in Gaza. And now, of course, we flip the page and there he is with another woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. This is the first woman that gets a name, by the way. And we see those coupled together often, the story of Samson and Delilah. Many of us have thought about this story and heard it many, many times. Verse 5 says, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, entice him, Samson, entice him, and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So every one of these leaders were going to give this woman, Delilah, this amount of money. So it was a huge amount of money. And as you think back in all of Samson's escapades, all the crazy things that he had done, you know that within the heart of the Philistines was rage, was anger, and they would do anything to take this man now down, to get rid of him. And so now they're offering this huge amount of money to Delilah. By the way, the Valley of Sorek, there was a town there. It's kind of south of Zorah where Samson was from, south just a little bit. So here's this woman that he finds named Delilah. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and I'll be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and bound him with them. And you'll watch Samson just toy with these guys, play with these guys over and over again. You think they would learn. Verse 9 says, now men were lying in wait. They were waiting, right, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as strands of yarn break when it touches the fire, snapped them like nothing. So the secret of his strength was not known. So you can imagine Delilah, like you remember the other woman that we went through this almost identical scenario. She keeps trying, keeps trying, keeps trying. And so here we see it with Delilah as well. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me. You've told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak, like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. The men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off like thread. Here we go again, verse 13. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and you've told me lies. tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, well, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and he pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Playing games still with Delilah, right? But the games are going to end. They're going to end. And all games do finally end, don't they? And sometimes you and I play games with God as well. Verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say that you love me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you've not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart. Here it is. We're getting close to the end. And he said to her, no razor ever came upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. And at this point, we wonder about Delilah, and we certainly wonder about Samson. Here, he's had this scenario play out with other women, certainly with Delilah over and over again. He knows what she's going to do. He knows exactly what she's up to. So why would he give in? Why would he tell the truth? What was going on in that man's head? Well, he was a man that was all over the place in so many different ways, and maybe we're really not sure what was going on in his head. Maybe somehow he figured that maybe Delilah really does love me, and if I tell her the truth, maybe this time it'll, you know, I don't know. Maybe you have the answer. God knows. I don't know what was going on in his head. Delilah, like this other woman that we looked at a while back, was very manipulating, very conniving. She was after that money. She wanted that money, and she wanted it any way she could get it. It didn't matter what would happen to Samson. She knew what the Philistines would do with Samson. But there are people like this that will try to manipulate us. And oftentimes, like Samson, we can just play along and allow them to push us this way and push us that way and manipulate us and do things to us and our families. Samson should have done what with Delilah? Get out. You don't care about me. You don't love me. You're trying to see me come to an end. I know what's in your heart. He should have just ended this thing, right? But he didn't. He didn't. Why? And some of us are in situations similar. There's a Delilah of sorts in our lives, and we let it go on and on and on. So here's some possible signs that you are connected with a Delilah. A Delilah will use your weaknesses to control you, possibly. A Delilah may confirm your initial instincts that he or she is untrustworthy. Maybe the moving of God said, wait a minute, you know, this may not be a person that really cares about you, that has your best interest in mind. Be careful. And over and over again, maybe this person will, in their actions, confirm that to you. Delilah may twist different situations and oftentimes will make themselves seem the victim and you the wrongdoer. You could see that with Delilah and the other woman that we went through as well a while back. Delilah, a type of Delilah, is a person that will just constantly, incessantly, endlessly nag you and pressure you, trying to get exactly what they want. And it seems like they just will not give up. A Delilah may use your love, your care for them, your history with them, really against you. A Delilah may make you feel this chaos and anxiety over and over again. It seems as you get connected with them, it's always a mess. There's always problems. But yet you keep going on and on with them. Oftentimes, a Delilah will try and get you to compromise, to betray God in some way. Delilah may torment you for things you have shared in confidence. Maybe you shared some struggle that you have, some things you have went through, so maybe some things you aren't proud of. And that person may use that against you, like Delilah did with Samson. But oftentimes another Delilah context would be, you know this isn't right. You know this isn't good for you. You know maybe where this is going, where it's going to end up. It's not going to be good. But you just kind of keep them in your life. This is kind of a sign that maybe you have this Delilah person in your life as well. You just aren't able to really confront them. You aren't able to really step up and speak truth to them. And maybe you need to separate them from them in some way. And you just can't quite do it. It's against your better judgment, but you just keep playing with fire. And you know that one day you're going to get burnt and burnt badly, but you just kind of keep this thing going on and on and on. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, you know, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So we can't be fooled by the addictiveness of a Delilah in our life. We have to be very, very careful and not ignore what God's calling us to be and do in a sense. So sometimes we need in some form or shape to remove this person and their manipulation, their influence upon us. So you remember the word said she pestered him daily with her words. She pressed him so that his soul was vexed unto death. So you can just kind of, you can kind of feel what Samson was going through on and on every day, right? But this persistence is something that not only a Delilah, and I think the enemy works through a Delilah and works through other people and attacks us in this consistent, ongoing, persistent way, and it wears us down. There's lots of instances of this that we could cite in the Word of God. And maybe you have some personal ones that come to your own mind. But the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, you know, she would, Genesis 39:5 says, day after day she kept asking him to lie with him, trying to draw him away, trying to draw him into this adulterous relationship. Even the story of Christ with the enemy out in the desert, you know, he's trying different things, trying to manipulate Christ, trying to tempt over and over in different ways, different approaches. We see it with even Peter in a sense. He's being confronted. Are you with Christ? Are you with Christ? Are you? I think you were with Christ, weren't you? No. Wasn't me. It's not me. Three times. Well, we all probably have experienced this. This persistence of the enemy, this attack upon us. And sometimes in the midst of all of that, we are our own worst enemy. And it could be lust or depression or anxiety or just, you know, foul language or some conflict that we keep going back to. But Satan is, he's persistent in all of this. And his purpose is to wear us down. To wear us down, to get us to a point where we will give in, where we will compromise, and eventually maybe give up. So we need to understand that this persistence of the enemy is really, as we give in incrementally, it can be used to develop deeper strongholds into our minds and our hearts and our lives. And the more that we compromise with the world on a particular sin, the greater the roots and the tentacles of that sin grow. And the harder it is for us to really break free and repent and follow Christ fully like he's called us to do. So Satan, our enemy, is persistent. And we see it in so many. You think of Nehemiah and Tobiah writing these letters to Nehemiah. Come and meet with me. You know, Nehemiah knew Tobiah's heart, and he wrote letter after letter. And what was Nehemiah's response always? He would say, you know what, Tobiah? I'm busy. I'm too busy for you. I'm busy with a great work. I cannot come down. I'm going to stand and do the work that God's called me to do. I will not meet with you. I will not compromise. And so he's very determined to be used of God and not to be manipulated by Tobiah, no matter Tobiah's persistence. We, like Nehemiah, have to stand tall and firm and not give in. because the enemy is persistent. And I want you to think about this idea of persistence and why the enemy comes at us again and again and again. And I think one of the ways we will struggle more deeply if we don't understand the magnitude of our calling and the greatness of the purposes and glory of God. If we don't have a grasp upon that, it is easy for us to give in a little bit, to compromise a little here and a little there. But if we understand the glory and the majesty and the high calling that we have as men and women of God, then I think we can stand firm. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Who has enlisted us? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are not to entangle ourselves or be manipulated by all these things. Now, soldiers go into battle and they fight courageously and with a determination. You know, they're not just fighting to protect themselves, though, are they? They're fighting for what's behind them. They're fighting for what's back home. They're fighting for their wives or their families or their husband. They're fighting for their country. They're fighting for a multitude of things. The fight is greater than they are. And that's the place I think we need to be. And as we look at Samson, he never embraced that. It was laid out from his birth to him. His parents stressed it. God stressed it miraculous ways over and over again. But he struggled so because he never really believed it fully, never really acted upon it, and surrendered fully to God. So, we fight, the soldier fights because the cause is more important than our life. Right? It's our families, our country, his home. This is the soldier. But ultimately, the attacker, the enemy, is not so much after the soldier. Yes, yes, in a sense, but he wants much, much more than that. He's trying to destroy and come after all that the soldier is protecting. What's behind him, as I've mentioned, right? He's coming after your marriage. He's coming after your wife, your husband, your kids, your grandkids. He's coming after your church, your community, your nation. See, and so if we don't understand that, if we don't see the magnitude of this battle, then we shrink from it and we compromise. And it's easy for us to give up and to lose the convictions that God has given us and to give up ground to the enemy. And it's so easy. We see it being given up all around us, don't we, today? Samson, over and over again, he would give up ground in different ways. But today we see people giving up ground on what biblical marriage is between a man and a woman, giving up ground on God's design for gender and our sexuality, giving up ground regarding the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture, giving up ground on the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Satan consistently and persistently from the very beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden, says, did God really say, is this really true? And over again, he tries to get us to question, tries to get us to compromise. And he won't give up. And we must not give up. We must know that our fight is too big to compromise. We must understand all that is on the line. It's too, as Nehemiah would say, it's too great of a work. It's too great of a work that we're involved in. And the compromise, we must understand, not only affects us, as we've been saying, it affects our friends and our family, the church, even the lost. We must realize how important this battle is. We must realize what we're truly fighting for. It's so much bigger. So Samson gave in. But today I'm asking you, do not give in. Do not give in. You will be tempted this week. This week. I'm telling you, you will be tempted this week to give in some way. You were last week. You may have not even realized it, but you were. And you will. Don't give in. Judges 16:18. So Delilah senses. She realizes, this is it. He finally told me the truth. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up at once, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." He's told me the truth this time. She knew it. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. She called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of hair from his head. And then, isn't it interesting? It says she began to torment him and his strength left him. What a horribly sad scenario. This man that was so empowered by God, that was so miraculously called of God, over and over in his life, toyed with so many things, toyed with the flesh, toyed with this, toyed with that, played games with God and with others. And now he's at the end. He's crossed the line and he's about to pay horrific consequences. Verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, as at other times, and I will shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That is a sad line. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He thought it would be the same as all the other times. He could just go on like he had so many other times. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, blinded him, and they brought him down to Gaza, over on the coast again, where he took the gates and the posts. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, note to self, however, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. So they take him down to this prison in Gaza. He's doing the work, grinding at the mill, a job, a chore that an animal would typically do. But there is Samson going in circles. It's the end of his life. His strength has been taken. His God has forsaken him. His power is gone. His eyes are gone. He's blinded. He's enslaved. He's in an enemy camp, an enemy prison. And for the rest of his life, he will live it out going in circles like an animal. Like an animal. What a sad scenario. When we give in to sin, when we give in to the enemy, when we compromise, in one way or the other, we begin going just circles like an animal for the rest of our lives. Is that the way we want to live our life? Is that the way we want to end our life? You've seen people like that. They've given up. What a tragic, sad, sad story for Samson and for those that have given in and compromised, going in circles, wandering around, never breaking free, held captive, living their life out like an animal. How sad. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead." Think back on all the escapades of Samson. He had killed a lot of Philistines. And remember, God had called him to the beginning of this agitation between Israel and the Philistines. His people, Israel, had grown complacent, apathetic. They were satisfied with the situation. They had given in and given up. And God is using Samson to stir all that up and to get his people to rise up. And part of that, he used Samson to just be wiping out Philistines left and right. We've read those stories over the last few weeks. Verse 25, so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple." And all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching Samson performing. Something has come into Samson's spirit and mind. There's a transformation happening in his mind and his heart. Finally. What did it take for Samson? Horrible things. What will it take for you? Will it take horrible things? Will you lose your marriage, your family, your job? 28, it says, "Then Samson called to the Lord." Finally, we hear Samson calling out to the Lord. And I must admit that what we're about to read from him, there are motives there that are not pure. But there is a faith there. And Samson had a relationship with God. Definitely not what it should have been and could have been. But there was faith and there was a relationship. And he is listed in the faith chapter. "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" See, that's the part I struggle. I would have loved for Samson to say, "Lord God, strengthen me just this one more time. Just one more time. That's all I'm asking. That's all I'm asking today, Lord. One more time. I want to bring glory to you. Finally, I recognize you as God supreme. I recognize the call that you have placed on my life. So Lord, let me devastate this place of idolatry." That's not what he said, is it? But there was faith there. Verse 29, "And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. And he braced himself against them, one on the right hand, one on the left." Verse 30. "Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.'" There are some hints through this, as I said, the state of this man. He didn't cry out to be saved. There was repentance and sorrow mixed in with, I'm sure, a lot of other things. He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people that were in it, so that the dead that were killed at his death that day were more than he had killed his whole life. Verse 31, "And his brothers and all his sister, and his brothers and all his father's household came down to Gaza, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol. And the tomb is of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years." What do we learn from this man? Well, we all look at our parents and we say, "There's something I don't want to do. I'm not going to do that part of my life like that. Well, boy, here's something that my parents did really well. I want to do that." But for the most part, you probably would agree, as we look at the life of Samson, we can quickly make a long list of things that we would not do. "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. God help me not to do that." Here's just some of the basic lessons, but I think we could make a long, long list. This is a couple. But through this all, I want you to keep thinking of this phrase, "It's never too late," and that will be the last one that we'll mention today that we'll learn and talk about briefly as we wrap this up. We learned maybe a summary of sorts to some degree that God is sovereign, and God uses sinful people for his purposes and glory. And that troubles us, and we don't always understand it, do we? I have a hard time with that. But it's true. Samson failed to listen to the counsel of his parents. We've learned that was not a good thing, right? Kids, take note. Samson's bitterness and revenge brought him problem after problem after problem. Samson was lustful and he had a weakness for women, and it brought him problem after problem after problem. Samson broke many of his Nazirite vows, and there were consequences. Whenever we have a covenant relationship, whenever we have vows to the Lord and we break them, there are consequences, usually much, much more than we realize. We look at Samson's life, and over again, he clearly walked much more in the flesh than he did in the spirit. Samson had raw abilities, but he never physically or spiritually or any way refined them or allowed God to refine them. He never submitted them to the lordship and the kingship of God. He was a renegade. He was always out on his own, doing whatever seemed to strike him at the time. Samson's continual lack of commitment to God brought devastation, ongoingly, but certainly in the end, in different ways. Samson spent the end of his life going in that circle like an animal. Boy, I don't want to do that. And then finally, Samson teaches us today, especially, that it is never too late. Remember verse 28? Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. It was at the very end where we see this change in Samson. But I just want to stress to you that it is never too late. There is always an ability of God to redeem the time that is left. And sometimes the time that is left is a moment, like Samson. As I said earlier, though, sometimes it's a year or 5 years or 50 years. But we have to realize it's not too late. We can't resign ourselves to whatever situation or sin that we're in. We want to see God's purposes and His glory lived out in and through us. We serve a God, as we said earlier, that can turn our mourning and our grieving into dancing. He can transform our beauty for ashes. He can turn our shame into glory. And your life may not turn out exactly the way that you had hoped, but God can redeem the time you have left. He can still glorify Himself in you, no matter where you've been and no matter what you've done. It matters what's going on in your heart today and what will happen tomorrow. And so I invite you to embrace this idea that it is never too late, that God can do a work. He is ready to do a work in our repentant, humble people that, like Samson, would finally cry out humbly to Him. I want to invite our worship team. I believe we're going to close with a song. And so as you think about, as they come, and as you think about some of these things that we talked about, and maybe there were some things that God was putting on your mind and upon your heart, if there are some things that you need to change, some things that you need to address, well, I encourage you to listen to the moving of our God today. And I would just encourage you to stand as we commit it all to our Lord.